Our scripture reading for this morning is not as is posted, Exodus 17, but is 2 Peter 3, the second epistle of Peter, chapter 3. We hope to come to Exodus 17 this evening, Lord willing. But at this time, 2 Peter 3. Second Peter 3, starting at verse 1. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both, which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Thus far our reading of God's sacred word. Dear congregation, on this side of eternity, there is never a time when God's people can let down their guard or breathe a final sigh of relief. There will always be enemies and there will always be trouble. The Apostle Peter, writing to these early Christians, speaks about the Christians' enemies who will always be there. He mentions false prophets in 2 Peter chapter 2, People like Balaam who try to lead God's people astray, speaking vanity, alluring words, promising liberty while they really are servants of corruption. And in chapter 3, Peter goes on to speak about something other than false prophets. He speaks about scoffers, people who have this sneer, this mocking, people whose life and whose speaking is characterized by mocking. Where is the promise of Christ's coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they always have been. In other words, you Christians, you are waiting for Christ to come back. But you've been waiting so long already, and time is just going on like it always has. And they are sneering and scoffing. And this can be a real discouragement and even a temptation to believers. In these last weeks, we've heard of people, high-profile people, who once were known as Christians, who have renounced the faith. And we can look at these things and be so confused and troubled, though the truth of the matter is that they are simply fulfilling the very word that they are denying. Because the word of God says that those people will always be there, and that Christendom here on the earth will always be a mixture, and that we shouldn't be surprised from week to week that there are many who grow weary of the Christian life, of that expectation to which we are called, to the standard to which God has called us. We should expect these things rather than be confounded by them. And yet the Apostle Peter and the Lord Jesus knows that his people can be greatly discouraged. And so he warns them beforehand. Don't put stock with man. Don't look for your peace and your comfortability with even the best of men. And certainly don't look for it in this world. This old world which is perishing with the using, which is dying, which, as Peter says in verse 10, will melt with fervent heat. Even the heavens that we know of, the sky, the galaxies, outer space, the sun, the moon, and stars, all those things that are so entirely unreachable to man, all those things also will pass away, verse 10, with great noise. Do you hear, congregation, how the Lord is telling us what will happen? Everything we see, touch, taste, and handle, our houses, our properties, our money, our belongings, all, as one has said, have destruction written over them. And it's because of sin. And we should remember that. If you have any doubt about what sin has done, and how horrible sin is, then look at how destruction hangs over our world and over everything that God made so good at the beginning. As Samuel Rutherford said, don't make your nest in the trees of this world, for the Lord has given the whole forest over to destruction. In congregation, it is not only things around us which will be destroyed, but the Bible also speaks very solemnly about the fact that those who are without God and without Christ as their surety and mediator, they will body and soul be in a place of which the Bible says it is outer darkness. It is everlasting destruction. These are solemn things that greet us on this bright Sunday morning. And yet this is an important perspective, especially for a church that is at home in this world, and with people, even true Christians, that are too comfortable too often in our world. And that's why the Apostle Peter, under the inspiration of The Holy Spirit says to us in verse 13 and 14, where we find the words of our text, 2 Peter 3, verses 13 and 14. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Thus far the words of our text. With the Lord's help, we wish to see living in this old world. Living in this old world. First of all, our expectation, what it must be. Secondly, our exercise, what it must be. Living in this old world. Our expectation, what it must be. Our exercise, what it must be. Congregation, many people in our world, in the church and outside of it, have some nebulous, vague hope for a brighter future, a better day, some utopia that they hope will come towards them. Others have a much darker view of the future. They think that there is going to come some inevitable catastrophe, some doomsday, some nuclear disaster, they think, when or some star colliding with planet Earth. And then there are the vast majority of people who really don't care to think about the future much at all, because the present has captured them and captivated their attention. But true Christians are a different breed. And that's why the words of our text begin with a nevertheless. Nevertheless, Christians are to have a contrasting expectation. They are to think differently about the future. And those among us who are true believers, we have a true hope. A hope that's not based on the present. A hope that's not either the product of human imagination, but a hope that is bound up with the promises of God, as our text says. Literally, our text says in the original, new heavens and a new earth, nevertheless, according to His promise, we are expecting. And that order of our text is very significant, because it puts up front this new heaven and this new earth, which gives us the reason why we may have, if we are true believers, this nevertheless, this contrasting expectation. For God has promised it. It stands over against everything that man might devise, that man might dream up, that man might hypothesize. God has revealed that there will be new heavens and a new earth. And people speculate as to what that will look like. And we cannot form a infallible opinion of what this will look like. But we know this on the basis of God's revelation, that out of the ashes of this old creation, God will bring forth a new world, a new heavens, and a new earth. And what this exactly will look like, we will remain unclear about until that very day comes. However, God gives us a few indications. After all, the Bible makes clear that believers, though their souls will immediately be taken up to Christ, their head, their bodies also will be raised from the dust of this earth. And we confess it, don't we, on the basis of God's word, that we believe the resurrection of the body. To think of the Christian's future as something just simply nebulous, hanging mid-air, something mystical, something only spiritual, of souls, as it were, hovering in some vacuum, is not what the Bible pictures at all. There is the resurrection of the body. This mortal must put on immortality. And so the material that the Lord made at the very first, He will bring again, but then perfect and gloriously. For He takes glory to Himself by all these things. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, when He was raised from the dead as the first fruits of all His people, He was not simply raised as a soul, but He was raised body and soul. And so to this new world that the Lord has ordained, this new world will be a new heavens and a new earth. There will be a place for the material in the Lord's plan and purpose. But don't make this mistake so as to think that this new world will have many of the things that characterize the current world. Revelation 21 speaks about the difference between the two worlds. And it says there that the new world will be a world without pain, without sorrow, without sickness, without sighing. For the former things such as these will have passed away. And we read from other passages as well that people will not marry or be given in marriage, but will be like the angels serving God perfectly without fail. There in the new heavens and the new earth, there will be a total transformation. Old things will have passed away and new things will be unalterably there. What a day that will be. Notice how the Apostle Peter says, the order that the Apostle Peter uses, he says, we expect new heavens and a new earth. Why would there be a new heaven, children? Isn't heaven the place where God dwells? Well, the Lord makes clear here that in this new creation, this new world which He will make, He will do it quite like at the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You see, it all comes forth from God, and He will make this new abode for Himself and this new heavens. The Bible speaks about heavens in terms of layers, at least as we think of it. Paul was caught up to the third heaven. The sky that we see, for example, is called the first heaven in the Bible. And then you have beyond that, you have space and outer space, and then you have the third heaven, the abode of God. There will be new heavens. And again, we can only repeat what the Word of God says here. But God will create that again, afresh. That's where it will begin, new heavens and a new earth as well. And the Lord makes clear that He is doing this not on a whim, but according to His promise. Notice that, according to His promise. The promises of God are loved by the people of God. They need them. They are things that come up from the heart of God. They are His decrees that He has decreed from everlasting, but they are couched in words that He speaks to His people as gifts that He gives away. He promises to them. They are the indications of His love. This is a young man will promise things to a young woman from out of his heart because of his love for her. So the Lord promises from out of His heart and from out of love for His people, His designs beforehand in the language of promises. And the people of God need them. And the people of God live off of them. And they hear the love of their Lord in them. And unlike man who cannot fulfill His promises, certainly by himself, God can and does every one. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. Oh, dear believers here among us today, do you live out of these promises of God? Do you hold them close to your heart? Do you find the promises of God more solid than even the world on which you stand? And the stuff that you see all around us, all of which will perish with the using. The promises of God are unshakable truths on which if you build your life, you will not be ashamed. Well, where are these promises in the Bible? According to his promises, he says here, Peter hasn't just heard these audibly from the Lord. No, they're based on the scriptures. And there are particularly two passages in the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah 65, verse 17, and Isaiah 66, verse 22. The last two chapters of Isaiah, where he speaks about the new heavens and the new earth. Let me read them. Isaiah 65, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. Isaiah 66, verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And the New Testament repeats this in Revelation 21, verse 1, where John says, And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Congregation, do you hear these promises of the Lord? Do you need these promises of the Lord? Do you take hold by faith of these promises of the Lord? And are they your life and your hope? That is true for true Christians. Peter says there, speaking of all true believers, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth. Literally, the Greek here is much stronger. This word for look means we stretch ourselves forward towards this. We eagerly and fervently expect this which the Lord has promised. You see, congregation, the Christian's hope is a lively hope. It is a living hope. It is not simply an article in the Apostles' Creed that we tick off every Lord's Day and nothing more. No, within our souls, the Lord makes for a need that hungers and thirsts for the promises of God and for their fulfillment in our lives and around us and in this old dying world. The Lord makes room for these things in our life, often in difficult ways, in difficult providences, in which the things of time and space lose their luster, or the Lord even providentially removes them from us, or he removes our heart from them, and he weans us, and instead of being so attached and enraptured with this world and the stuff of this world, we realize that our never-dying souls cannot and will not be helped ultimately by the things of time and sense, and we are made to long and to thirst and to run out of ourselves and out of this world to that which God has promised. And then the promises of God aren't just things that, you stick in your pocket, so to speak, for a rainy day, but your heart and your soul thirsts, yea, even faints for these things. They, the promises of God, they are more to you than even life itself. The Lord does this by his Holy Spirit in our hearts, and this makes a difference in how we live in this world. It's an example here for the children and really all of us. Stories are told of the old fishing villages in the Netherlands on the North Sea in former days where they had no communication like we do today. And the husbands and the fathers would leave on long fishing trips, usually for a few weeks at a time. And as a week would pass and another week would pass, and the wives and the mothers and the children were there without their husbands and fathers, they would long, they would yearn for even a glimpse of their loved one. And after a while, they would send their children out to the shore to see if the ships were coming. And they would so need and so long to see the returning men come home. There was something in their hearts that bled, as it were, for this. And they couldn't wait to catch a glimpse of that. And that is but a pale picture of what the Christian should look like. Waking up and wondering, could today be the day in which the heavens will be pulled back, and there I will see my beloved, the one whom my soul has learned to love. I ask you this morning whether the emptiness of the world around us makes us long and thirst for these new heavens and this new earth. I wonder if these false prophets and these scoffers which are about us today, whether they make you long and thirst for a new world in which all that will be gone. Whether what's going on in your life, the sorrows, the tribulations, the confusions, whether all these things by the Spirit of God do this in you, that you are discontent with this world and discontent with yourself in this world, and you are stretching yourself forward, hungering, longing, thirsting, like these fisher women. You long for that new heavens and that new earth. Practically speaking, especially when we consider ourselves and our own sin, our own failures. Also that the Lord uses in the life of His people to make them to stretch themselves forward to that new world, that new heaven, and that new earth. The Apostle Paul gives voice to this when he says that in this tabernacle we groan. And not just the body. Indeed, there are many, many things that come with older age that indeed make us groan in this earthly body. But no, the problem is not just with the body. The problem is with your soul, with your mind, with your heart, with your affections, with all that which does not long for Christ as it should, which does not need Christ as it should. Though indeed the Lord has begun that good work in your soul, so you may hope, nevertheless you are grieved by so much remaining sin. And more than that, by that root of sin which is still there, deeply in our souls. And the discovery of that ought to drive us out of ourselves. Because we realize that there's no hope in ourselves, with ourselves, to drive that root out, to pluck it out once and for all. Though the Bible commands us to kill sin and to count ourselves dead unto sin, nevertheless, in this body of death, we groan and we long to be clothed with a tabernacle, which is with God, with Christ in heaven. And that's why the Apostle Peter, who knew this struggle so very well, he continues, "We await new heavens and earth wherein righteousness dwells." Wherein righteousness dwells. You see, the Apostle Peter here is not just someone who wants a new order of things, who wants just a clean earth and a clean heaven, if it might just be purged and be a bit better than the world on which we live. No, in his desire for new heavens and new earth, there is that desire for righteousness. What is that? Well, righteousness means conformity to that which is right, to that which is of God, to that which corresponds to God Himself, Father, Son, and Spirit, His moral excellency, His spiritual beauty, that which He is in Himself, those moral perfections which He has revealed in His Word and also even in nature, but especially in His Word, and most perfectly and gloriously in the Lord Jesus Christ, who could be called the righteousness of God in this, that He magnified the law and made it glorious, where in His act of obedience, in His thoughts, words, and deeds, in all that He omitted to do and all that He committed, there was a perfect conformity to the law and character of God. He was righteous in everything. He walked this our unrighteous earth as righteousness personified. For those who had eyes to see it, He was righteousness. He was the Lord, our righteousness. Oh, how beautiful the Lord Jesus was and is, not just in the nice things that He did and the nice words that rolled off of His lips, but there in His being, in His person as the God-man in the manger and all His life long and on the cross, the righteousness of God. Nothing could ever be taken and said, well, this does not correspond to the character of God. No, He was righteousness in our world, gloriously present. But if it were just that, then it would all remain outside of us, wouldn't it? Then the Lord Jesus Christ would be sort of like a new Adam, an alternate Adam, a second Adam who would indeed do everything right and do everything over again. And that itself would be glorious, but that would stay outside of me, because I need not only my life to be done over again, I need my burden of sin and my unrighteousness atoned for. I need it taken away. I need it paid for. And that's where this definition of righteousness goes beyond what I have just said, because the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the Lord our righteousness, but not just in a sense of His act of obedience, but also in that sense of His passive obedience, where He endured the full wrath of God due to my sin. And due to your sins, dear believers, and due to the sins of all God's people in every age, and sufficient to take away all the sins of all sinners here upon the earth, as our confession says, that is righteousness. And that Peter needed to have for himself personally. And though at one point in his life he said, may it never be that Thou, O Lord, wouldst go to the cross. It shall never happen. I will go. I will die. He learned that he could not attain to this righteousness, that he needed a righteousness outside of himself. He needed what we call an alien righteousness, which lies in Christ and in Him alone. Have you learned to hunger and to thirst for that? When the Lord makes room for that in our lives, He shows us that from the top of our head down to the sole of our feet, there is nothing but unrighteousness. That there is a not rightness. There is no conformity to the law of God. And not only is there not righteousness, but there is this self-righteousness, which is the worst of it all. And the Lord uncovers you to that. Then you must look away from yourself, because then you despair of man. You despair of ever attaining these things from your side. But it is in the gospel that the Lord reveals this righteousness in another, a perfect righteousness, which I may proclaim to you today, to you, dear believers, as your righteousness, that which you need, not just once, but continually, all your days, all your life long, because as you so very well know, we sin every day. And we need that righteousness of God. We need it imputed to us in justification. We need it imparted to us in sanctification. And we need it perfectly afforded to us there climactically in glorification. You long and you thirst for that, don't you? You do, don't you? Dear believers, you do, don't you? It's not in yourself. It's not in any other human being. It is only in that Son of God, Son of Man, the Righteous One. Jehovah, Tzidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. And so you long to see Him. You long to commune with Him. You long to know yourselves rooted and grounded in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is in Jesus Christ, not that I have already attained or were already made perfect, but you stretch yourself out. That's your life. That's your look. That's your expectation. You don't have it in yourself, but it's outside of yourself. And He has made you long and thirst and look for Him. And you want that in a way that will never pass away. Notice how Peter says here, and with this we close off our first point, new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Notice that word, dwells. Literally, where righteousness will remain, where it will be housed, where it will never be driven away, where it will never remain obscure, where it will be there. Immutable, unmovable righteousness dwells. Righteousness didn't dwell in paradise because we lost it in Adam. Righteousness, in a certain sense, does not dwell in our world, though the Lord reveals His righteousness. The righteousness of God is revealed from heaven, but it doesn't dwell here. Remember that. There are so many times when we look in this world for righteousness to dwell, when we want justice here, when we want things to go right here all the time. And if we are obsessed with that, we will never live comfortably. We will never live peaceably. But there is a world coming, and we stretch ourselves out to it, dear believers, in which righteousness dwells, because Christ dwells there on the throne, immutably, gloriously, throughout all ages. He dwells there, so righteousness dwells there, and all His people will forever dwell with Him. Oh, my friend, do you long for that? Do you need that? Has the Lord made room for that in your heart? Is it your prayer in truth, when I in righteousness at last thy glorious face shall see, when all the weary night of this old world is past and I awake with thee to view the glories of His righteousness? That's the heaven of heaven. And that's what we all need. And so secondly and lastly and more briefly, we want to see what this means in our life, in our exercise. Notice how Peter goes on from out of this promise of God to which the believer stretches himself. He goes on to speak, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless." There is a radical difference between how believers and unbelievers live in this world. Well, it's not visible always. There are still spots that cling to the people of God very much. Peter has spoken in the second chapter about professing Christians who are known as spots and blemishes, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. So there is much in the church at large that ought not to confound us, ought not ultimately to surprise us. There are among many who call themselves Christians spots and blemishes. And there are, even in the people of God, there are spots of which the Bible says that they are not like their spots, and yet the Lord's people also have spots. Deuteronomy 32. And yet the exhortation here of Peter is that we would be diligent, that we would be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. In other words, those who expect a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, they ought to live a different way. Holy living, as one has said, is the proof of a living hope. Holy living is a proof of a living hope. J.C. Ryle said, we must be holy because this is the only sound evidence that we have of saving faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. God's people must be a holy people. That's why Peter conjoins these two, the expectation and the exercise. Those who are stretching themselves out to see whether today the Lord would return or not, they are the same people who throughout that day will be, as Peter says here, they're directed to be diligent. Be diligent in the pursuit of holiness, the quest for holiness. Because how can you at one level long and thirst for new heavens and new earth, and yet in your exercise and in your life be so comfortable in this old world? Notice how he says this, be diligent, be zealous, let your life be marked by a disciplined exercise of diligently seeking that which God has called you to. In other words, what does it mean, children, when your parents tell you to be diligent in something at school or in household chores? Be diligent. Don't be lazy. Don't push it off. Don't wait till the last moment. Don't waste any time. Get right on it. Don't lose any opportunity. And that's what Peter is saying here to the church. Of all times and places, church, be diligent. Cast off all sloth. It is incumbent upon the church to be found without spot and without blemish. Now, do we do this of ourselves? No. We cannot. Try washing away your own spots with yourself and with your own works. You can't do it. That's not what Peter says here. He doesn't say, be diligent to be without spot by your own effort and by your own works. No, not at all. Notice how he words this. This is very important. Look with me. Verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him or in him in peace, without spot and blameless. That's something else than to say be diligent that you be found without spot and blameless. Though the Lord could have said that, and there are other parts in the scripture in which he says essentially the same thing. We ought to be diligent to be without spot and wrinkle. But here Peter tells us how that is possible. And he says it so beautifully. He says, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. What does the Lord mean by that? He says this in order that we would know that we cannot be spotless and without wrinkle unless we are in him. And that sanctification is from out of union with Christ. It is to be found in him, the righteous one alone. He is not only the believer's justification, he is the believer's sanctification. He is made, Paul says unto us, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification and redemption. And here he says that we might be found of him or found in him. What does that mean? That means that we would run out of ourselves. That we would not be found in ourselves, having our own righteousness, but that we would be found in him. By nature, we are not in him. By nature, we are not found in him. We must be running out of ourselves to him, that we would be found in him by a true faith. A true faith alone. It's not by the labor of our hands. It's not by what we do that we are found in him. It is by not working, but believing, as the apostle says. But that does not mean that we just simply sit back. That doesn't mean that we give into fatalism or passivism. That, oh, if it will be, then it will be. Not at all. Be diligent that you may be found of him in peace. Or as Isaiah 27 verse 5 says, let him take hold of my strength that he might make peace with me. Let me make this plain to you who are outside of Christ. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. There is no righteousness in you, my dear unconverted friend. There is nothing in you that in that great day will make for you to be found with him in peace. When the elements will burn with fervent heat, if you are outside of Christ, you are exposed to this eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord. The holy angels will take you, and they will be commissioned to do this, and they will cast you out forever and forever, where in a certain sense the justice of God will forever condemn and punish and exact upon you what ultimately you can never pay, the uttermost farthing. That is the truth of the Word of God concerning you if you are outside of Christ. God looks upon you, you are filled with spots, filled with blemishes. Oh, that you would see that and know that. Oh, that for once in your life you would see that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. My unconverted friend, it is not something to trifle with. You don't have time. You don't have time at all. The sword of the justice of God is hanging over you. And you are not found in peace. You are at war with the Almighty, who will never lose. But in the gospel is proclaimed even to you a way of safety and a way of cleansing. A place where your souls, which are so spotted and blemished, so corrupt, so filthy, can be washed and entirely clean in the all-atoning, all-sufficient blood of cleansing in Jesus Christ, the righteous one of God for sinners. But you must cease from your own works. You must be found in him by faith, by holding for truth all that God has revealed in his word, but also by resting the weight of your soul as the Spirit commands you in his word upon this one sacrifice for sin forever in Jesus Christ, which can purify and account righteousness to the vilest of sinners. It is then and in that way alone that you are found of him in peace. Well, child of God, isn't that the summary of it all? Isn't that what your heart desires and longs for and has tasted of in principle, to be found of him in peace? You haven't brought yourself there, but you're found of him in peace. It's an amazing thing. And it remains Christ. It remains his cross from beginning to end. There's no boast in self, but there is a stretching forward. Also for this, that we would lose all our guilty stains which still cleave to us after grace. And there's a longing and a stretching forth for that new heavens and that new earth wherein righteousness dwells. Where are you today? Where has this message found you? Where does God find you in this moment? Is it in Him in peace? Or is it out of Him with no peace? My dear friend, if that's true, then take even this verse back to the Lord and plead it for yourself and for your never-dying soul, for your family, for those around us. The storm is coming. This old world is perishing. This old world will soon be gone. New heavens and new earth. From out of the promises of God, we stretch ourselves forward to. And righteousness dwells there. Is that how you live? Is that how you look? Oh, my friend, what will it be to be in that world by sovereign grace alone, praising the righteous one, when all sin is shut out, when all happiness is shut in? Oh, my dear friends, don't be missing on that day. Amen.